If you haven't already, I invite you now to take your Bible and open up with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. When you get there, if you'll find verse 34, that's where we'll begin in just a moment. I wonder if we have ever, if you have ever, I know I haven't, but maybe some of you have, I wonder if we have ever thought about what our final words might be when we come to the end of our life. When that time comes, what is it that we might say to our family? What is it that we might say to those who are gathered around our bedside? What are those final words that might be spoken from us to them? Sometimes in the last words of what people say, their final words, you get a glimpse into their heart. You get a glimpse into perhaps some things that might frighten them, or you get a glimpse into who they truly are, or what they are truly concerned about in life. For example, actor John Belushi, just before he was injected with the drugs that killed him, his final words were, "Do not leave me alone." And from that, you get this idea that he was afraid of being alone. He experienced loneliness in his life, and he looked to drugs to be that companion. Humphrey Bogart said to Lauren Bacall, just as she briefly left his bedside right before he died, he said to her, "Goodbye, kid, hurry back." Steve Jobs, who is known for Apple and establishing Apple, he said to his family, looking at them one last time, "Oh, wow." Elvis Presley, the last words he uttered to an audience in his final concert, he said, "I hope I haven't bored you." With famous last words, it says a lot about who a person is. It says a lot about who they are, what they're worried about, what they're concerned about, perhaps what they've lived their life for. And so with the idea of last words or final words on our minds, I thought it would be good for us, since Easter is 4 weeks away, to look at the final words of Jesus Christ spoken from the cross. And as we look at these seven last words spoken by Jesus before He dies, we get a clue, we get a glimpse into to who Jesus truly is and what the motivation of His life and really the motivation of His death, what it was all for. And so this morning we're going to begin looking at these words. We're going to look at two of the words spoken by Jesus this morning. One in a prayer offered to the Father, and then the second, a word spoken to mankind. So if you will, stand with me. And let's look at Luke chapter 23, verse 34, and then verse 42 and 43. Jesus is on the cross at this point, and in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, we read, "But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.'" Now skip down to verse 42. Jesus again speaking. He was saying, Jesus, or the criminal was speaking, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him in verse 43, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." God, we come to you this morning. As we begin this series where we are going to look at the final words of Jesus Christ, Jesus, we pray that you would help us to see and understand more fully who you are, what you are saying and communicating to the Father, what you're communicating to us through these final words, and how these final words impact our life, how they fulfill prophecy, and how they glorify you. Speak to our hearts as we look at these two important words that you began with this morning. May our hearts be changed, may lives be transformed, and may souls be saved. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. As we begin to look at these final words of Christ, we really need to begin by backing up a few verses into verse 33. And in verse 33, Luke records that when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified Jesus and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. And these are the solemn words that Luke records concerning the crucifixion of our Lord. There's no great detail given, just a simple statement. There they crucified Him. You need to understand, this was the moment in time that forever changed humanity. This moment when they place Christ upon the cross, when they bring Him to the hill, and there they crucify Him, it changes everything. It was there that the sin of mankind met redemption. It was upon the cross that the holy, sinless, eternal Son of God became our sacrifice, atoning for our sin. We cannot begin to imagine the agony that Jesus endured while upon the cross. The physical suffering would have been horrifying, but the presence of sin being laid upon Him would have been even worse. As Jesus hung on the cross for 6 long hours, He utters 7 statements in His final words just prior to His death. We get a glimpse of His compassion, of His obedience, and His commitment not only to God, but His commitment to fallen man. And so in these words, we get a further understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing in this moment for the glory of the Father and the good of sinful mankind. And so based on what we read just a moment ago, the first 2 words that Jesus speaks from the cross were words of forgiveness and salvation. And so with that, with those 2 words being spoken, we really need to begin by understanding what these 2 words mean. What does forgiveness mean and what does salvation mean? According to the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible, forgiveness is ceasing to feel resentment for wrongs and offenses. It is a pardon involving restoration of broken relationships. This is what forgiveness is. And we need to understand that primarily forgiveness is an act of God releasing sinners from judgment and freeing them from the divine penalty of their sin. And since only God is holy, only God can forgive sin. No one else can forgive sin. Only God can do that. And to be sure, we need to understand that forgiveness does go much further than this. We can spend hours talking about the fullness of forgiveness, that forgiveness pertains to God and sinful mankind, but then forgiveness also pertains to man and man, how we forgive one another. But since we are looking at the final words of Christ here, we are really focusing in on what does forgiveness mean between God and man this morning? So simply with that definition, it means pardon involving restoration of broken relationships. Simply, forgiveness is God's ceasing of resentment towards us for wrongs and offenses that we have committed against Him. It's His pardoning of us for those wrongs and those offenses that we've committed so that our broken relationship with Him can be restored. And you need to understand, this act of forgiveness is not something that we initiate in and of ourselves. This act of forgiveness is an act of God alone. And that's because God is the one who has been offended, and therefore God is the only one who can forgive. Because we have offended God, we can't forgive ourselves. We have to go to God and say, I'm sorry, and then God gives the forgiveness. And we understand this. We understand this. When you wrong someone in your life, you know that you can't forgive. You have to go to that person and say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And that person is the only one who can forgive you. And so it's the same with God. Since we have offended God and we have rebelled against God, it is only God that can forgive us for that sin and rebellion. And this is why Jesus prays here in verse 34, Father, forgive them. Because He understands the only way sinful mankind is going to be forgiven is if the Father initiates and gives that forgiveness. And I want you to understand that while Luke records that Jesus audibly prayed this once, the words Jesus was saying indicates that Jesus prayed this repeatedly as He endured the cross. Luke only records it that he said it one time audibly where people could hear it, but it's likely that Jesus prayed this over and over and over again while he endured the horrifying death on a cross. That he was constantly praying, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them as they drove the nails into his hand. Forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. As they pierced his side with the spear, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. He prayed over and over and over again. But then he also not only prayed and not only does he speak forgiveness here, but he speaks salvation. And so we have to understand what salvation is. And the simplest definition of salvation that is that it is the saving of man from the power and effects of sin. But we really have to go a step further and ask, well, what is sin? If salvation is the saving of man from the power and effects of sin, what is sin? And from the biblical perspective, sin is not only an act of wrongdoing, but it is a state of alienation from God. Sin, we understand what sin is in the sense that sin is when we do something wrong. That is sin. But what you need to understand is you don't only need to be saved from acts of sin, you need to be saved from your alienation from God. Because our sin, our sinful nature, not just the acts of sin that we do, but because we are by nature sinful people, we have been separated, we've been cut off from God, and we need saving from that alienation. And again, God is the only one who can do that. And so the essence of sin is refusing to repent and believe in the promises of God. And so Jesus speaks from upon the cross and he says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. That is forgiveness. And then when he has this conversation with the criminal, he says, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That is salvation. So these two words, forgiveness and salvation, are spoken in the very early moments that Jesus is upon the cross. And because these are the first two words that he speaks, we really need to ask why these words. Why do we need forgiveness and salvation? Why does Jesus speak these words? Why does Jesus pray, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Why do we need forgiveness and salvation? If you go through and you read Luke chapter 23, verses 33 through 43, we see four reasons for why we need forgiveness and salvation. First, we need forgiveness and salvation because of man's ignorance. Jesus declares in verse 34, Father, forgive them. And then he says, they don't know what they are doing. They don't know. They hadn't perceived the enormity of the injustice that was being carried out that day. Many were unaware of the lies that had been told concerning Christ. Most were unaware of the holiness and perfection of Christ. The Sanhedrin and his accusers were aware that Christ was innocent, but the multitude and the soldiers were caught up in the moment. To many, this was just another criminal who was accused, condemned, and sentenced to death and nothing more. Their minds had not comprehended all that was taking place in this moment. They were ignorant of the plan of God. They were ignorant of the fact that Christ was the Messiah and that Christ was the Savior of the world. Their eyes had not yet been opened to the truth. Understand this morning that God is patient and loving. And He has sent the Holy Spirit into the world to convict sinful mankind and open their eyes to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Pleading ignorance. Standing before God one day and pleading that you didn't know who Jesus was will not be a viable argument for you. Because God has sent the Holy Spirit into the world to convict the world of sin and show the world who Jesus truly is. And so if you think that you can come to that point in your life after you pass from this life and you stand before God Almighty and you can say, well, I just simply didn't know. God's going to say, I gave you plenty of proof. You should have known. Ignorance will not be a viable argument when you stand before God and give an account of your life. Our blessed Lord doesn't want any to be ignorant of Him. That's why He's given us His Word. That's why He's revealed Himself in creation. That's the whole reason why the Holy Spirit was sent, so that we would be convicted of our sin and exposed to the truth of who Christ is. We need forgiveness and salvation because man is ignorant. But we also need forgiveness and salvation because of man's indifference. Surely there were those who had been exposed to the truth. Surely there were those who had seen what Jesus had done. They had witnessed His miracles. They had heard His teachings and His speaking with authority and power. They had acknowledged even that He was not like other men. Some of the religious leaders came to Him and said, "We know You're not like other men, but we want to know who You are from." So they acknowledged His power. They acknowledged His speaking with authority. They knew that Jesus was special, and yet still many of them rejected Him. They turned away from Him. They were indifferent to Christ, and they were indifferent of their need for Christ. They were not even aware of the enormity of their decision. They were not aware of the eternal ramifications of being indifferent to Christ and rejecting Christ. And so again, in this prayer, Jesus was praying even for those who rejected Him, those who were indifferent to Him. He desired them to realize their need of Him and turn to Him for salvation. There were those who had been confronted with truth and they rejected it, or they were indifferent to it, and they needed salvation too. And so he prays, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. They don't know Me. They don't recognize who I am. They're indifferent to Me. They've rejected Me. But nonetheless, Father, I pray that You would forgive them even for this." We need forgiveness and salvation because of man's ignorance, man's indifference. But then we see we need forgiveness and salvation for man's inadequacy. Our inadequacy. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ understood that He was humanity's only hope. There was no one else. There was no one else who could do what Jesus was doing in this moment. He was our only hope. Apart from Him, we would remain in our sin, condemned forever before God. And so Christ prayed for mercy upon sinful men. He wanted them to have the opportunity of salvation and forgiveness of sin. And He knew their forgiveness, our forgiveness, could only come from the Father. Thus He prayed, "Father, forgive them." And He knew that salvation could only come as He offered His life as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. And so He says, man is inadequate to save themselves. They can do nothing in and of themselves to produce salvation or to reconcile themselves with God. And so I must do this. They are inadequate, but I am not. I am the perfect atoning sacrifice for sinful mankind. And thus I will go to the cross, Father, and I will die for them. So He utters these words because we are inadequate to forgive and save ourselves. And then finally, He utters these words of forgiveness and salvation because of the distressed state that we live in. This distressed state is spoken of in Scripture, specifically in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul writes that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, in Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. And in this dreadful condition, human beings indulge the desires of the flesh and of the mind and are by nature children of wrath, Paul says in verse 3. This is the distressed state that we live in, and Jesus understood this and He knew this when He went to the cross. They live in a dreadful distressed state where they are by nature children of wrath, and they are by nature bound to their sin and bound in their sin nature, and they can do nothing to deliver themselves out of that. And because of that distressed state, Father, I pray that You would forgive them, and I pray that You would save them. So this is why we need forgiveness and salvation. We need forgiveness and salvation in order to restore us to a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. Without forgiveness and salvation, we remain ignorant of Christ. We remain indifferent to Him, unable to reach Him, and we live in a distressed state. So Jesus says, "Father, forgive them." They need You to forgive them. And they need to be with Me. They need salvation. And so now that we've seen why we need forgiveness and salvation, it leads to another very important question, the most important question: how do we receive forgiveness and salvation? And if you want to understand how to receive this forgiveness and salvation which Jesus prays for and speaks of from the cross, then we need to look at the criminal who is dying near the Savior. In verse 42 and 43, we have this conversation between a criminal and Jesus Christ. And if you want to understand how to receive forgiveness and salvation in your life, then you need to look at this criminal and you need to see the plea of a sinner. And not just this particular individual, but his plea is the same plea that anyone who desires forgiveness and salvation must make. So look at the plea of the sinner. First, he understands his condition. Remember back in verse 33, it said, when they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. He is described as a criminal, literally meaning an evil doer. He had been tried, he'd been declared guilty, and sentenced to death by crucifixion. He was literally in the grip of death as he hung upon the cross near Christ. There was no hope for pardon or leniency for him. He would die hanging upon this cross. And he was guilty of his crimes, and he was receiving his due reward for his crimes. In fact, that's exactly what he says in verse 43 when the criminal says, "We indeed," speaking of himself and the other criminal, "we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds." He understands his condition. I am a criminal who has broken the law, and by that law, I am condemned to death. I'm getting what I justly deserve for my acts of crime. What you need to understand is that is the same condition of every man, woman, boy, and girl who has ever lived or will ever live without Christ as Lord and Savior. We are, every one of us, sinners condemned by our sin because we've broken the holy law of God and we've rebelled and sinned against a holy and just God. We are therefore guilty of our crimes of rebellion and disobedience against Him. And because of this, we are condemned to a sentence of death, hopeless of pardon, unable to do anything ourselves to change this outcome. In order to receive forgiveness and salvation, you must recognize your condition, that you are a sinner separated from God. And until you realize that, you will see no need of Christ. This criminal, as he's dying upon the cross, realizes his condition. I am hopeless. There's no way out of this. I'm getting what I deserve. This is the condition I am in. And not only does he understand his condition, but because he understands his condition, he understands the truthfulness of who he is. It leads to his confession, which is the second thing we see. The plea of a sinner must have an understanding of their condition, but then they must also offer a confession. He confesses in this moment. One of the criminals, we discover, criticized Christ. He said in verse 39, speaking to Christ, he's hurling abuse at Jesus, and he says, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal, as we've already noted, recognized that they were receiving what they deserved, and thus upon the cross, it leads him to make this confession that we read in verses 40 and 41, where he says, "The other answered and rebuking him said, 'Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.'" So this criminal, he knew that he was a sinner. He knew that he deserved to die for the crimes that he had committed. He knew that he had no hope within himself, and thus he confessed his guilt before the Lord. We're getting what we deserve, but this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. He's innocent. He recognizes his condition, and therefore he confesses that condition publicly before Christ. For anyone who wants to receive forgiveness and salvation, you must not only recognize your condition, but you must confess that condition before the Lord. You must come to a place that you realize that you are sinful and undone before the Lord. You must admit that you are guilty and in need of salvation. You must confess your sins before a holy and just God. And so it's this recognition of I know who I am. I am a sinner, condemned to eternity in hell, separated from God because of my sinfulness, because of the sin in my life. I've been cut off from God. And God, I don't only recognize that about myself, but I confess that to you. Oh Lord, I am a sinner in need of your help, in need of your salvation, understanding you're the only one who can forgive me. You're the only one who can save me, because I cannot do that myself. And thus, I confess that to you. And only until you do that, only until you can realize your condition and confess that before the Lord, will salvation occur. Many, sadly, are aware of their needs, but few are willing to confess their sins unto the Lord. Many are aware of what they need. They're aware of the fact that they need forgiveness, but because of pride and arrogance in their life, they're not willing to confess that need before God. Confession is essential to salvation. Simply knowing your need isn't enough. You must pour your heart out to the Lord in honest confession. And so as this criminal does this, he recognizes his condition. He makes his confession. He then, third, we see his petition. He says, I recognize who I am, and Lord, I confess that to you. I'm a sinner in need. God, I'm condemned without you. And thus it leads to his petition in verse 42, where it says, he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. He now realizes who he is. He confesses his sinful condition. And then he says, Jesus, I need you. He makes a petition. He makes a request to Christ. The criminal sought forgiveness. He sought reconciliation to God. He did not want to die in his sin and remain separated from the Lord. So he begged Christ for mercy so that he might be present with the Lord when he established his kingdom. He asked the Lord to save him. And that's what every sinner must do in order to receive salvation. You too must ask the Lord for forgiveness and salvation. Apart from forgiveness and salvation, you have no hope of eternal life. Apart from the cleansing blood of Christ, men are condemned to eternal separation and torment in hell. So this criminal, again, he recognizes his condition. He confesses that condition. I'm a sinner in need of help. And Lord, please save me. I'm petitioning you. I'm asking you. Save me. Now, why would he do that? As he recognizes his condition, as he makes that confession, as he makes this petition now to Christ, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Lord, save me. Why would he do that? Well, it's the final thing we see. It's his recognition. He recognizes who Christ is. The criminal recognized some divine attributes of Jesus. He saw Jesus for who he really was, even though those around the cross that day could not. Look at what he recognized. First, he recognized the Lord's purity. In verse 41, he says, this man has done nothing wrong. Now, it's not confirmed whether this man was present during the trial of Jesus. We don't really know. We don't know how much he knew of Jesus until this point in his life, but something revealed to him that this was no ordinary man dying next to him. He was well aware that Jesus was innocent of the charges that were brought against him. He saw the Lord as one who was sinless, holy, and undefiled. And so he says, I know the purity of the Lord. And this too is an essential element to forgiveness and salvation. All must come to the realization that Christ is holy and undefiled. God demanded that sin be atoned by the shedding of innocent and perfect blood. And Christ was the only one who was qualified for that. Had Had he not been pure and holy, he could not have offered himself as an atonement for sin. So this man realizes Jesus is pure. He's done nothing wrong. But secondly, he noticed the Lord's sovereignty. That's why he says in verse 42, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." Remember me when you come in your kingdom. He recognized that Jesus was the Messiah and addressed him as Lord. The criminal recognized that his life literally lay in the Lord's hands. He saw Jesus as his Lord and Master. He was submitting himself to the lordship and authority of Christ. I submit myself to you, so remember me when you come in your kingdom, when you set up your reign and your rule, remember me. He knew that Jesus was his only hope. He knew that. Forgiveness and salvation are impossible if one doesn't recognize the sovereignty of Christ. You must submit to Him as Lord of your life. He purchased your redemption on the cross through His precious blood, and He must be recognized as the Lord and Master of your life. Submission is essential to forgiveness and salvation. He must be your Savior in which He saves, but He must also be your Lord in that He is your Master and the controller of your life. This criminal understood that. When you come to Christ for forgiveness and salvation, you give up your rights to yourself and you essentially give yourself over to Christ and say, "My life is yours. I no longer control my life. You now control it because you are my Master and my Lord." So he recognized the Lord's sovereignty, but then thirdly, he recognized the Lord's ability. Again, we see this in verse 42. "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." Now keep in mind, this criminal is dying one of the cruelest deaths imaginable. He has been placed on a cross, lifted in the air, and is hopeless of any means of escape. He is not coming down off that cross until he is dead. Apart from a miracle, he will surely die a slow and painful death. And he realized that he could do nothing about his present situation, but he was confident in the Lord's ability to ensure his eternal condition. He trusted in Jesus' ability to provide eternal life beyond the grave. Understand, when he makes this plea, when he confesses, he realizes who he is, he confesses that, he makes this plea to God, he's in this moment recognizing who Jesus is, and Jesus, you're the only one who can deliver me from this. You're the only one who can give me any hope. He wasn't seeking immediate restoration, but he was content to be with Jesus when he returned to establish his kingdom. "Jesus, when you come, remember me." He just wanted to ensure that he would be in the presence of the Lord in the life to come. You may not realize it or want to embrace the idea, but Jesus is your only hope. There is no other. Jesus is your only hope. And to be sure, while you are not hanging on a physical cross today, you are, apart from Jesus, you will face a slow and painful judgment for all eternity in hell without Christ. Jesus is the only one who has the ability to pardon your sin and provide eternal life to you. He alone is the miracle that those who are lost so desperately need. Good works, baptism, or church membership can't do it. But Jesus can. He's the only hope for rebellious sinners like us. And to prove that He can offer forgiveness and salvation, Jesus says to this criminal in verse 43, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." And so what we see here is we don't only in this conversation see the plea of a sinner, but we see the promise of the Savior. He makes a promise. The criminal had submitted to Christ as Lord, seeking salvation, and Jesus revealed a precious promise to him as well as to all those who come seeking Him. So notice several things in this promise. First, Jesus gives him an assurance. Jesus didn't hesitate when this criminal said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into in your kingdom." Jesus didn't hesitate, nor did he tell the man that he would consider his request. Immediately, he says, "Truly, I say to you." And those words are important, and they must have brought great comfort to this criminal's heart as he was dying, because the word "truly" is simply the word "amen." It's firm in nature. It carries the idea of faithful. So Jesus was saying that his request had been granted and it would surely come to pass. "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus said, "I sure will. You can guarantee it. I assure you, you will be with me today in paradise." The word makes many promises that it doesn't have the ability, or the world makes many promises that it doesn't have the ability or authority to keep. Many today are looking. They're looking for to the ways of the world for peace and security. But Jesus is the only real assurance that we have. We're not promised tomorrow, but the saved are promised an eternal future with the Lord. There is hope in Him that the world can't offer or take away. The redeemed can rest in full assurance that all is well with their souls. Had He not loved us and desired to provide forgiveness and salvation for us, He would not have submitted to the death of the cross. So He assures this man, "By your confession and your petition for forgiveness and salvation, it is done for you. Right now." He assures him of this. But then we also see the acceptance of the Savior. Again, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you." This was no blanket statement or impersonal response. The Lord made a personal promise to one who had a particular need. Jesus didn't condemn or judge him for the crimes he had committed. Because of his recognition and acceptance of Christ, our Lord accepted him based upon his faith. There is hope for all of eternity in this simple statement, "Truly I say to you." The hope is that there are none beyond the reach and compassion of Christ. None have lived so wickedly or gone beyond the Lord's ability to save. And He will turn none away who come in faith believing. This criminal turned to Christ, believing in Him and confessing his sin and placing his faith in Christ. And Jesus said, "I assure you, today you'll be with me, and I accept your plea." But then not only do we see the assurance of the Savior, the acceptance by the Savior, but then we see the arrival, the timing for this. When would all this come about? And He says, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." And why would Jesus say that? Well, you need to remember what the criminal had said. Remember that the man requested to be remembered when the Lord established His kingdom upon the earth. The criminal said, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." Well, that time hasn't come yet. Jesus has not established His kingdom and reign upon the earth. So that time hasn't come. And so, had the Lord granted that request, the criminal would still be waiting for the fulfillment of that. So instead, Jesus promised that He would be with him in paradise that very day. There would be no purgatory, no waiting period. He wouldn't have to go through a process to prove himself. His faith in Christ had ensured immediate results. "You have confessed your sin, you've asked me to save you, and today salvation is yours. You don't have to wait on it. Amen. You don't have to wait for my kingdom to come, because salvation is yours right now in this moment. And then because of that, you will be with me." The saved have the assurance and hope of knowing that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We all live in a body of flesh that will perish and decay, but we have a soul that will live forever. For the believer, when we draw our last breath in this life, we will immediately enter His presence. And then finally, from the Savior, we see the association. As far as we know, again, as far as we know, this man had not met the Lord until that day. He was not a disciple. He had not walked with the Lord. In fact, he probably had never heard of the Lord preach or teach the Word. That didn't matter to Jesus. This man was promised to have the glorious privilege of being with the Lord in paradise that very day. You'll be with me today. Not later, but today you'll be with me. When you draw your last breath, you'll be in my presence forever. We all have our ideas of what heaven will be like. Often those ideas and desires are revealed in songs that man has written. Many songs speak of loved ones who have gone on before us. They speak of mansions on a hillside, the streets of gold, and so forth. All of that will certainly be wonderful, but the real beauty and blessing of heaven will be the Lord's presence. We have never beheld Him with our natural eye, but we will spend eternity with our Lord. The redeemed have the hope and promise of heaven. All who have ever trusted the Lord in salvation will enjoy the endless ages surrounded by the presence of the Lord and the splendor of His heaven. And I stand amazed that the Lord would even come at all, much less die for our sin and prepare a place for us. We can't begin to imagine what awaits us on the other side. This criminal, he was on the verge of death. But he realized his need and found the Lord faithful to him even though he was undeserving. This passage reveals the passion of Christ for mankind. He came to die so that we might live. Do you know Him? Do you know Him as Savior and Lord of your life? Have you confessed your sin and accepted Him by faith? Because eternity is a long time and you will spend it somewhere. So now is the time of decision. Please don't put it off. We all need forgiveness and salvation. And that forgiveness and salvation is only found in Christ. In the early moments of Calvary, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." And to a criminal who confesses his sin and asks for salvation, He says, "Today you are saved." If you need forgiveness and salvation, will you come and receive it from Christ today? Please do not wait another moment. Let's pray. God, we come to You. Father, I thank You for Your love for us. I thank You that because of that love, You made a way for forgiveness and salvation for each and every one of us. And that way was through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and His death upon the cross. And Jesus, I thank You that in the horrifying death You died upon the cross, in the excruciating pain You endured, You spoke to the Father on our behalf, praying for our forgiveness and ensuring our salvation if we would turn to You in faith. I pray now that as we go into this time of response, for that person who has never trusted in You, never asked for forgiveness and never trusted in You for salvation, I pray that today they would do it and they would not hesitate or wait another moment. Eternity truly is a long time, and we everyone are going to spend it somewhere. If we'll repent of our sin, ask You to forgive us, and ask You to save us, then we are assured that we will spend eternity with You. I pray that would occur in hearts all across this room this morning. I pray for those of us who are believers who have done this, that we'd be encouraged today, that we would find hope in Your words of forgiveness and salvation, that there is a life beyond this world, and we are guaranteed to spend that life with You in Your kingdom. Thank You for that hope. Thank You for that promise. May we live thankfully for that every day. Now, Holy Spirit, move. Lead us to respond as You would have us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.